I'm going to put forth a lot of effort the next couple of weeks to do two things. Number one, to explain a principle, and then number two, to make a point from that principle. Or I could say it another way, I'm going to put forth a lot of effort in the next 2 weeks to, number one, give you a doctrine, and then number two, to give you application. That always worked well for the Apostle Paul. Almost all of his letters are written in that form. He gives doctrine, and then he follows it up with application. The Puritans, most of their sermons carried that form. They would just introduce a doctrine and expound upon it at the beginning of a sermon, and at the end of the sermon, they would make an application of that doctrine. So this is going to be my attempt. I can't do it all in one sermon. This week will be doctrine, next week will be application. Or this week is the principle, next week is the point. That's where we're headed. We have before us this morning the concluding verses of the Gospel of Matthew. We are in Matthew chapter 28, and we're in the very last verses of that chapter. These words are not incidental. This is where Matthew has been going all along. And so that is where God was leading all along. And I might even make it personal. That means that this is where God has been bringing this church all along, ever since its inception. And so we've arrived then at these important verses. You follow along as I read them, beginning in verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, we saw last week as we entered into these verses just the simple benefit of being there. Perhaps as many as 500 people were there on that mountain to hear these words spoken by our risen Lord. We know for certain the 11 were there. Matthew accounts for them here. He draws our attention to those 11. But already he's made mention of the women that were there at the cross and there at the tomb. And we know they had been invited by our Lord to be here at this time. And we assume with the account of the Apostle Paul that as many as 500 were here. We saw last week that this group is broken up into two categories, and we just read them again. There are those in that group on the mountain who were the worshipers, and there are those in that group on the mountain who were the doubters. And while Matthew points out those two categories of those that are gathered on the mountain, we need to understand that all of them were there, and all of them were spoken to, and all of them heard the words of our Lord. Verse 18 tells us, Jesus came up and spoke to them, all of them. The categories serve some importance that we tried to consider last week for just a couple of moments. But the most important thing is that everybody heard these words. And what did he say? He said, "All authority has been given to me." And here Jesus is taking his authority, and he's kind of bringing it all into just one large ultimate authority, and he's using it to commission his followers, all of his followers, as to what they are to do. Now, we should remember our definition of authority. We mentioned this last week. Here's the definition we used. Authority is the power or right to give orders or make decisions. The power or right to give orders or make decisions. And that's just clear in the language of this text. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. He says, "I have authority." He says, "I have all the power and all the right. And now I'm exercising that authority," he says, "and I am commanding you, my followers." And in that, he is passing on to them, as it were, a measure of that authority. So I'm speaking with authority, I'm exercising authority, and I want you to go and do the same thing. That's the idea of the language there. That's kind of the flow of the Great Commission, or we might say it's the heart of the Great Commission. It's Jesus using his power and his right to make decisions, passing that on then to the church, his followers, to go and exercise a measure of that authority as they seek to change the world. So in order to change the world, you'll have to exercise power. That's the idea. In order to make a real difference in the world, if you're my follower, Jesus would say, you're going to have to exercise certain rights. You're going to have to practice authority. That seems to be the idea here. Now, this isn't the first time that you run into authority used like this in the life of our Lord or even in the Gospel of Matthew. So we're going to take a little journey back and see how Jesus has referenced this before. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 in your Bible. And we have there recorded for us the greatest sermon ever preached. It's the Sermon on the Mount preached by our Lord Himself. And in Matthew chapter 5, look with me at verse 13. Find verse 13. Here's what Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men, or in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, we know those words. We're familiar with them even as little kids when we sing This Little Light of Mine, right? We're referencing this whole idea here. It comes from this Sermon on the Mount, but rarely do we see it in the context of authority. But do you see that there when you read those words? Look at it. You are the salt of the earth. That's an authoritative statement. You are the light of the world. These are authoritative. They are commands of sort. In other words, what he's saying is, be this. Or we could say it another way, be this because you are this. You say, well, I don't really see the command. Well, the command's there in the negative. If you don't do this, you won't be effective. If you're not salty, you have no purpose. If you're not a light, then you don't really light anybody. So do that. Be salty. Be light. There's kind of a choice there, and the choice is to respond to His authority to be what we are. That's the idea that's incumbent on those words. He's commanding His followers to be changers, to be influencers. And He's being very authoritative about it. Be this. Be salt. Be light. And if we respond to that authority with authority, then we can make a difference. That's the idea. Then we can bring that salt and bring that light into the world. Okay, now the Sermon on the Mount is filled with this. And we're not going to look at all of it, but look down to verse 17, if you would. Again, He exercises that authority. He says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it completely. I came to make it whole. Look down in verse 19. If you don't keep the law, and if you teach others not to keep the law, then you are useless. In other words, He says, you are the least in the kingdom. Then He says, look at verse 20, if you will keep the law, and if you will teach others to do the same thing, then you'll make a change. You'll make a difference. That's the idea. What's the summary? Very simple. By my authority, Jesus says, I'm telling you to keep the law. By my authority, Jesus says, I'm telling you to tell other people to keep the law. In other words, pass that authority on to other people. And if you'll respond to that and exercise that authority, you can make a difference. If you don't, you cannot make a difference. You will not make a change. Another example from this sermon. Go over to Matthew chapter 6 and find verse 9. It's the very familiar Lord's Prayer, we call it. Should better be called the disciples' prayer. And notice what Jesus says in verse 9. Pray then in this way. Now, again, I just want you to hear that. What is that? That is an authoritative statement. Pray like this. I'm commanding you to do this. Pray this way. Now watch. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. This beautiful, humble, submissive language to an almighty God who is over all, ruler over all, who is heavenly and holy, right? I want you to pray like this, Jesus says. Then, look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is that language? It's the language of authority. And Jesus, exercising His authority, says, I want you to do this when you speak to my Father. I want you to say, Your kingdom come. I want you to say, Your will be done. I want you to act like this. I want you to say, Give us, forgive us, and don't lead us. Do you hear the language of authority? I'm giving you the authority to act this way, Jesus says. And then that authority just comes back and it wholly submits back to the ultimate authority. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You're the only authority, but you have asked me to act like this and to speak like this and to think like this. Look at verse 19 there in chapter 6. Do not store up treasures. That's an authoritative statement. Don't do that, he says. Look down in verse 24. You cannot serve two masters. What's he saying? There can't be two authorities. It won't work. You'll compromise yourself. Your interests will be divided. Look at verse 25. You cannot be worried. Stop being anxious. Jesus says, I'm telling you with authority, don't do that. Don't act that way. And interestingly, he's still talking about the authority to change, to make change. In other words, if you listen to his authority and don't worry, what he says is, you'll have what you need, just like the birds do. If you'll listen to his authority and not worry, then you can be clothed, as it were, with the same splendor of the flowers of the field, which doesn't even compare to Solomon in all of his glory. In other words, you become effective for change if you'll listen to my authority and stop worrying. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 33 down there in chapter number 6 still. He says, seek my righteousness, seek my kingdom. Do you see that? We know that verse. The righteousness, that's the wonder and the glory and the holiness of God, but it exists in a kingdom context. It exists only in the context of authority. And that's what you're supposed to seek. And if you do that, if you'll exercise that, well, then you can become a change maker. Everything will be added to you. That's what Jesus says there. Go over to chapter 7, if you would. I want you to kind of see how this whole sermon ends and find verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Look at this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. Now, allow me to say that this way. Everyone who hears my authority and responds with authority. That's what he's saying. That person, notice, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock and the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, it slammed against the house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded on what? The rock. What's the rock? The authority of Jesus Christ. If you will listen to my authority and if you'll respond with that authority, you'll stand. That's what Jesus says. Or, verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, well, that's a foolish man. And the same rains came and the same floods came and the house is destroyed. And he says, great is the fall of it. In other words, everybody who listens to me but doesn't see any authority in it, everybody who listens to me and doesn't act in authority because of it, that person has no chance of standing when life deals its blows against them. Now, there's so many more examples and we really won't look at them all, but just listen. Matthew chapter 10 says this, you go, speaking to his disciples, and you cast out demons. He says, I'm giving you the authority to do that. And more than that, don't just cast out demons. I want you to have the authority to heal the sick. And I want you to have the authority to raise the dead. All of this was commanded with authority. He looked at those and said, you go and do that. And they responded to that authority and exercised that authority. And sometimes they didn't do a very good job. And when they didn't do a very good job, they would come back and say it didn't work. And in so many words, he would say, because you lacked the authority you needed. In other words, you weren't submitted to God the Father in prayer. And that's the only way this thing really works. And so always it was a question of authority. In Matthew chapter 16, turn over there, would you? Find Matthew chapter 16. It's the first time the church is mentioned in Matthew's gospel. And we might say the first time the church is mentioned in the Bible. Look at verse 15 of Matthew 16. He'd asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now what did Peter say? You are the one with absolute authority. I just want you to grab that idea there behind what Peter said. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Now, those are powerful words. And here's the idea. Peter's confession of Christ's authority is the bedrock foundation of the church. That's what Jesus responds with. He wants us to understand that Peter's confession of Christ's authority is the foundation upon which the church will be built. Now, it's not Peter that's the rock. We know that. And we differ with some that think that's the case. No, the authority is the rock. And the rock is the authority, and that's Christ. That's the idea. And I want you to see how central this idea of authority is. This is Jesus promising to build his church. Do you see that? I will build my church. And he's evoking an authority to accomplish that task. And notice the power that's involved. Look what he says. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, we so confuse that. We say the church is so strong that no matter what comes against it, it can stand. It's a defensive thing. The church is so strong that even if death and hell itself comes against it, will prevail. Now, that is true, but that is not what this says. Now, what this says is, as the church moves out in authority, the gates of hell can't stand against it. See, we've put the gate on the wrong hinge. This isn't the church's gate and ability to stand against death and hell. This is the church's power and authority moving out and changing the world, and death and hell itself can't stop it. You see that? That's a power that Jesus is granting and prophesying, as it were, that will exist in his church. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. And it's all about authority. It's all about the power to change. And Jesus says, I promise you the church will have that power. And then he just grants it clearly. Look at it in verse 19. I will give, as a authoritative gesture, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. This is authority being granted by Christ to the church. And it's an authority to bind and an authority to loose. And we're not going to talk about that right now. I just want you to see the authority in it that's being passed on to the church. He's the one with authority, and he's commanding his followers to exercise authority, and he's giving them, as it were, the right and the power to do that. By the way, if you turn over to Matthew 18, Jesus speaks about the church again. And look again at verse 15, Matthew 18 this time, verse 15. Look what this says. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is the order that Jesus established by which the authority of the church is to function as it regards sin among its gathered believers. This is how authority was to function, and it's very precise. And he lays it out as to how to do it. Now, that's often called the process of church discipline. In fact, that's the most common name given to that section of Scripture and the practice of it in the church. But I prefer to call it the process of loving restoration. That's what it is. And you can see that if you just look back up to verse 12. This was the context of that teaching. He says, what do you think if any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? Wouldn't he leave the 99 and go after the one? Wouldn't he love that one sheep that much? And then look down in verse 14. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This is an act of love. This is shepherding. This is one anothering among the body. This is going after that sheep who has found themselves overtaken in a fault or has committed themselves to a stubborn sinfulness. And as an act of loving restoration, we want to bring that one back. And Jesus says the church has the authority to do that. And it acts in authority when it does that. And in fact, in case we miss it, you see it down in verse 18. Truly I say to you, listen to these words, there they are again. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. This is the authority. And while we can't fully comprehend how God the Father and God the Son and the Spirit would grant such authority to a body of fallen, redeemed, albeit believers, it is an authority. And it is granted. And it is to be exercised. And it's an act of love when it is. And it is an act of hate when it is not. That's the idea there. And so, authority must exist. But what we also learn from that little text is that authority can only exist rightly in a context of love. This isn't the authority to go out and change the world by sword. This is the authority to go out and change the world, right, by their heart. One heart at a time. Loving, restoring, redeeming. It's compassionate. So genuine authority can only exist in the context of love. And what Jesus is saying here is this is what love looks like. This is what love looks like. And all the philosophical meanderings we exercise when we think about love, right? We just get all gushy. We say, what is love? Ooh. You know, we don't even know how to answer. And we start to think about things like, well, I know I should love. And that's a little too innocuous for us. Oh, I get it. I know what it's like to be in love. I understand that, we say. Well, what is that? What is it to be in love? Well, I don't know. Well, how do you know you're in love? Because I feel it. Oh, you do? Yeah, I feel it. Well, what does it feel like to be in love? Well, I don't know, but it feels good. It feels good. Well, what happens if you don't feel that way anymore? Oh, well, that would be bad. Oh, well, what would that mean? Well, I guess it would mean I fell... what? Out of love. Well, how do you know when you fall out of love? Well, because it doesn't feel good anymore. Right? I mean, we don't really go much farther than that. That's our understanding of love. But for the Christian, we know better than that. Or at least we should. And what we want to learn is that love has to be recognized in the context of authority, or you'll never see it. You'll never know it. And authority rightly exercised has to be grounded in love. This is how God ordered His creation. We don't have any reason to argue against it. But we have every reason to understand it. There cannot be, listen to me, there cannot be the reality of love, the experience of love, without the reality of authority. Can't happen. And there cannot be any genuine authority, any godly authority, unless it happens in love. I want to try to show you this. I want you to see this. Turn with me over in your Bibles to the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis. Would you find Genesis chapter number 1? Turn with me there. You know the story. Though it's not a story, it is the account of what actually happened when the Creator God put all things in order. God is there seen as the Creator of the universe. He creates from nothing everything. That's the whole heart of this first chapter of Genesis. Now, it's interesting to ponder this question. What would have motivated God to do that? What would have motivated God to create? Why would He do such a thing? Well, let me answer it for you. God's creation was an act of love. God's creation was an act of love. That's what I think, and I think you'll see that even as you look with me as to what happened on the sixth day. This motivation gets clear. Look at verse 26. Everything's been created, almost. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now here's the idea. God has created all that He has created, and it was an act of love for what He was about to create, and that was man. In other words, what we have here is God giving the gift of creation to His ultimate creation, which is man. He's taking all of this other creation and He's giving it to man as an act of His love for man. That's what He's doing. He's showing man what it looks like to love. And here's what it looks like. I will create from nothing everything, and I will give all of that to you. This is how we relate. He's saying, I want you to see how I relate to you in love. And that relationship can only be seen in action. He didn't say to the man, I would do all this. I could do all this. Can you feel that? No, I don't feel that. Well, you should feel that, because God would say, I would do all this and I really do love you. Do you feel that? Well, no, I can't feel that. Oh, well, that's because that's not love. It isn't love until I do that and I create that and I give that to you. Do you feel that? Oh, I feel that. And it's real love because it's born out of action. It was God the Creator exercising love. Now, how did He do that? How was He able to do that? Authority. Right? The rest of the Bible repeatedly declares that God alone had the authority to speak into existence from nothing. And it was Christ Himself, John would tell us in John 1, that was the Word exercising that authority. He was speaking from nothing everything. Right? I mean, it's simple. Was there ever a more profound demonstration and display of authority than when God spoke into existence all that was created? Never. You never see authority exercised like that. And now that authority is metered out from the very beginning. From the very beginning. Do you see it? Look back at those verses. Look what He said. Let them rule. Let them exercise authority. That's what He's saying. From the very beginning. Let them, listen, look what He says. Let them look like us. We're going to create them, male and female, in our image. He's making a reference to the Trinity there, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when they exercise their right to rule, listen, when they exercise their authority, they'll look like us. That's what He's saying. They'll look just like us when they do this, when they rule, when they exercise their authority. Look at verse 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful. Do you hear the language? What kind of language is it? You should know it by now. It's the language of authority. Be fruitful. Fill the earth. Look at it. Subdue it. Rule over every other living thing. What is this? This is God's image pressed into man. And the way you see that image is when the exercise of authority is played out in creation. Do you see that? He pressed the, I want you to look like me, and here's how you look like me. Go and do this. Go and rule. Go and exercise dominion. Go and exercise authority. And He blessed them. Do you see that? What was the blessing? Exercise authority. That was the blessing. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. In other words, listen. Listen. Do it the way I did it. As an act of love. I want you to do that. I did that and I showed you what it looked like. I exercised the authority to create from nothing everything, and then I took that authority and I brought it over to you as a blessing, and now I want you to exercise that authority and understand undergirding it all is the principle of love. I did it because I love you. And I want you to do it as an act of love. And if you've been waiting now for 23-4 minutes for the doctrine, here it is. Get your pencil out and write it down. This is the doctrine. The true nature of love, the true nature of love can only be seen in the right exercise of authority. You get it? The true nature of love can only be seen in the right exercise of authority. And now I think you're ready for this. You ready? Authority demands submission. Authority demands submission. There can't be any authority without submission, right? Can't happen. You can have a rebel or a rebellion against authority, but you can't have this picture God's drawing unless you have submission. So in other words, man had to submit to His authority, God the Creator, right? He's going to have to submit to Him. And that submission is an act of love. It's a reciprocal act of love. And that's why the apostles would write, we don't love Him first. Who loves first? He loves us first, and thus we love Him. It's a reciprocal act of love. Well, how do you know that He loves you? Because He exercised authority over creation and demonstrated His love to me. Well, how will He know that you love Him? By responding in authority, loving authority, as you exercise the right and rule that he's granted you. That's how he'll know. Or Jesus said it in much simpler words. Listen to what Jesus said. You can know that you're my disciple if you what? Love me. And he said it this way. If you just keep my commandments. If you'll rightly respond to my authority, I'll know that you love me. If you don't respond to that authority, don't imagine that you love me. Because genuine love can't exist outside the right exercise of authority. God ordered it that way. Now, we know this from lots of different places, and we know it from Genesis 3. Because in Genesis 3, it's recorded there that God created a woman. In other words, God looks at Adam and says to Adam, you are incomplete. You need a helpmate. That's what the Bible calls her. I'd say it this way for our understanding. Adam, you need someone who you can love and who you can be loved by. Adam, you need that. Now, if we take our doctrine and put it into that, here's what we're going to see. Adam, you need somebody you can exercise what? Authority over, lovingly. And you need somebody who can reciprocate that, right? Can submit to that, receive that. And together, Adam, you two can make a difference. You two together can rule. So it's there from the very beginning. Adam, I want you to love Eve. How? By exercising your stewardship and authority over her. Eve, I want you to love Adam. How? By responding to that. And by together exercising even in that the authority to rule this world. Friend, I'll say it again. Love cannot exist and cannot be expressed without the practice of authority and submission. You won't recognize it any other way. It is an image. It is an impression of how God looks. And that's how it's played out in life. Now, Jesus said again, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But if you'll turn over to Ephesians 5 in your New Testament, I want you to see how Paul puts it. First and Second Corinthians, after the Gospels, Galatians, you'll find Ephesians. Turn to chapter 5. Now listen to me. Are you listening? We're almost done. Nowhere is love to be seen more clearly than it is in the church and in the home. That's where you're supposed to see love, in the church and in the home. We should see love when we look at the church, and we should see love when we look in the home. Or when we could say when we look at marriage. Now, if you look at this, Paul wants you to see this. Look at verse 1 of Ephesians 5. He starts with the church. Therefore, be imitators of God. Now, do you hear Genesis 1 there? Are you with me? I want you to bear this image. And here's how I want you to do it. Here's how I want you to be an image bearer. As beloved children, verse 2, walk in love. Okay, you got that? How can I be an image bearer of God? Well, I have to love, because God is what? Wake up. God is what? Love. And if I'm going to be an image bearer of God, I'm going to have to walk in love. Now, that's one part of our doctrine. We want to express genuine love, and Paul here commands the church to do that. But now watch. Just as Christ also loved you. Oh, I want you to do it this way. I want you to love this way. I want you to have this image. Well, how did that look? Look at it. He gave himself up for us, and he offered a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Do you see that? Be imitators of God. How? By loving one another. How? By submitting to authority just like Jesus did. Do you see that? That's what Jesus did. He sacrificed himself to who? Not for you. He did it for you, but not to you. He sacrificed himself to God the Father. An act of what? Submission to the authority of God. And that, Paul says, is what the church looks like. That is what love looks like. Now go all the way down to the end. There's a lot of instruction there, but find verse 21. Look what he says when he summarizes it. Church, be an image bearer of God. How do we do that? Walk in love, verse 1. Verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. How do we model the love of God and Christ in the church? By submission first to God and then submission to one another. The right exercise of authority and submission is absolutely essential if you're ever going to express genuine love. It can't be seen any other way, and it should be seen that way in the church. And then we get verse 22. It ought to be seen that way in the home. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, husbands, love your wives. Verse 25, the same way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But here's what Paul says. You can see love in the church as you see the right exercise of authority and submission. And you can see love in the home as you see the right exercise of authority and submission. And then you will see and know what genuine love is. Now, we've covered a lot of ground. And some of you are thinking, what exactly was the ground we covered? Well, my task this morning, listen to me, from the Great Commission, was to ground us in the truth that we have a responsibility to act according to our Lord's commands that were given in authority. And that is love. That was my task this morning. I don't know if I hit the target or not, but I've worked hard at it. And when he makes those commands, listen, when he exercises that authority, and when we respond to those commands rightly by exercising a right authority, we will be his image bearers to the world. And when we are that, guess what we'll do? We'll make a difference. Yeah. And until we are that, we will not make a difference with all of our love language. You listening? That doesn't make any difference if it is not lived out in the genuine right expression of authority and submission. So what will change the world? Love will. What will change the world? Love will. But that's not saying enough. No, it has to be a love that is imaged like God's love, which means it has to express what? Authority and submission. Now, that's my doctrine. Two questions to leave you with this morning. Do you understand that the true nature of love can only be seen in the right exercise of authority and submission? Or let me ask that same question another way. Have you been listening this morning? And have I done even a reasonable job at expounding for you this doctrine from the Word of God? It is the authority of love, the Reformers called it. And it is clearly expressed throughout Scripture from beginning to end. That's the first question. Second question, do you love like that? Or is your love just feels good? Doesn't feel good? Do you love like this? Let me say it this way. Do you love like this, or do you resist authority? Do you love like this, or do you abuse authority? Do you love like this, or do you resist and recoil at the whole idea of submission? If you resist authority, if you rebel against or abuse authority, if you recoil at the idea of submission, listen to me, you know nothing of this kind of love, of God's love. Because genuine love can only be expressed in the right exercise of authority in your life and in my life. Say, well, what's the point? That's next week. Come back next week. And we'll make the point. But before we go this week, there is an illustration, a lasting one, I trust. And it's before us this morning in this table. Most of you have seen this illustration many, many times. Most of you have been challenged in some way to look at these elements and to have it make a difference in the way you think or the way you act or the way you live as a believer. There's a lot to consider here when you look at these elements that are before us on this table. But this morning, I'd like us to approach this table with this doctrine that we've learned. The doctrine of the authority of love that is realized nowhere more profoundly than in the cross and the suffering of Jesus Christ. You'll never see it better than you saw it there. What was that? You remember? It was the exercise of authority that God worked throughout all the ages to bring this to pass so that His only Son would be crucified on that hill on that day. What a display of authority, right? And then it was the right exercise of authority through submission when Jesus Christ Himself submitted to the Father's will and suffered even to death for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins. Do you see that? That's love. And that's illustrated in these elements. I'm going to invite those that are going to serve to come forward, men, if you would. And I'd like you all to bow your heads. Could you do that? Just bow your heads and close your eyes and take on perhaps a contemplative nature. And I'd like you to consider some things this morning as we come to this table. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask you a question. Do you understand love in the context of authority and submission as imaged by Christ Himself represented in these elements? Do you understand that? Do you bear that image? Or do you just sit here this morning a resistor rather than an image bearer? Confess your sin. Confess your sin of resisting His authority in your life. Confess your sin of resisting His authority in your life. Acknowledge His love for you. His love for you when He commanded you to follow His principles and precepts. And then accept His forgiveness. Forgiveness brought about through His suffering and paid for through the blood of Calvary. And then rejoice that one day love will be manifested in His kingdom, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority, Lord over all. Father, thank You this morning for this illustration before us of what real love looks like, and for forcing us to wrestle with this doctrine, this truth that You've given us in Your Word. Perhaps we've seen something in a different way, and most importantly, that it might make a real difference in our lives. Bless this time, Father, we would ask. Forgive us, cleanse us, renew us in Your grace, even as we celebrate this testimony of fellowship around Your table. May Christ be glorified, we ask. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at www.gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com, or call 270-781-2595.